Let's open the Word of God. Let's open the Bible, shall we? I'm going to be sharing a few things with you. I'm going to put it up on the screen just to give you a bit of an outline, show you what we're about. It's a real privilege, isn't it, to have the Bible open in front of us. Spend time considering its message for all of our lives. Keeping up with the Colossians, that's our time, that's our series. Anybody here actually keep up with the Kardashians? No? Okay. Anyway, well, lots of people do. We're aiming to go a little higher and keep up with the Colossians and profit from their experiences as Christians and the writings that Paul sent to them, with several letters, of which Philemon is one of them. We're endeavouring to profit from that, profiting from the unprofitable. I don't know if you sometimes get that feeling that you wish you were a more profitable Christian. You know, but God can make us profitable. It's really important to know, isn't it? Especially when you're feeling discouraged. Oh, there's so much room for improvement. Oh, I've done that again. You know, how could God use me? All those sort of things, you know. But God can. God does do wonderful things with ordinary people's lives. And this passage, I think, is a really helpful reminder. This letter is a really helpful reminder of that on a number of different fronts. Like you, I've got to find Philemon 2 tucked away between Hebrews. And here it is. We've got the first 11 verses open in front of us. There are three things that I want to get across to you this morning. It's a plea, really. Let God speak to you. You know, we get gathered together in a room like this and there's all sorts of things going on, and it's so important that in the midst of it all, just make it your prayer. Because it's a fearful thing, isn't it, to hear God speaking to you. Make it your prayer that you would have asked God to give you ears to hear. If God would have something to say to you, you'd be willing and ready to hear it. Okay? Let God speak to you. That's the first thing. And this is it. Sometimes God speaks to us and he encourages us. And when he brings a word of correction to us, when he prunes us, when he picks up on something that is displeasing in some way, or unprofitable, let's put it like that, unprofitable, and he wants to deal with it, we do tend to sort of shrink back a bit. Don't do that. Let God prune you. Let God speak to you. Let God prune you. Because the purpose of pruning is to make you more fruitful and profitable, right? Okay. So let God do that. And let God show you those things. Focus in on those things that are unprofitable. Open yourself up before him. Just say, if there's something unprofitable, if I could be more profitable as a servant of Christ and to the people around me, shine your light on that. Deal with that thing. Let me hear what you're saying and let me respond to the word of God. So that's my outline, the things I want to get across to you this morning. And we're going to start by looking in this book. Okay, so, keeping up with the Colossians. Profit from the unprofitable. Jesus said something. Let me remind you of something Jesus said, and I think you'll be familiar with the passage, probably. It's the Sermon on the Mount, the great Sermon on the Mount. He said some remarkable things, didn't he, during the course of that sermon? Things that have echoed down to us to this very, very day. And here's one thing, and often at times I've kind of, it's come back to me. It's, you know, the things that Jesus said kind of come back to you from time to time, don't they? They just sort of bubble up in your memory and they become practical to you. He said this, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Be careful when everybody's saying nice things about you. Okay, be careful. He's warning us about this. But then he goes on to say, so their fathers did to the false prophets. To the false prophets. You know, flattering words. You don't want to be a false prophet. And somebody say, yeah, you carry on, that's fine. You don't want to remain an unprofitable prophet. You want to be a true prophet, don't you? You want to render a true prophecy. You want to, you know, fulfill your call. And that means that sometimes you've got to hear the uncomfortable things. Sometimes you've got to hear the uncomfortable truths. And you've got to be careful when somehow everything, every voice is saying uniformly, oh, you're great. You know? Because we all know, and I think you would, I think, be hard-pressed to find a person on this island of ours who wouldn't agree with the basic truth. Nobody's perfect. Right? I don't think you'd find anywhere anybody who's going to take issue with you, whatever their stripe, their beliefs, their convictions. Nobody is perfect. And so, therefore, flattery is a danger to us, isn't it? We know it's not true. It sounds good. It feels good. It may be an attractive thing to hear. But you've got to know it's not real. It's not real. Nobody is perfect. Sometimes when people say lots of nice things to me, the thought that comes to the back of my mind, what do you want? Or, conversely, it's like, why do you feel that you can't tell me the truth? What is it? Am I unapproachable in some way? Or am I too brittle that I won't be able to hear you? Or I'll turn on you if you tell me the truth? Or further than that, somebody says something like, you just don't know me very well. Clearly you just don't know me very well. These are the sort of responses you get when the whole picture is just positive. It's just not true, is it? It's just not true. I do a little bit of gardening, probably not as much as I should. Some of you are very good gardeners, and I know that when you're out there gardening or whatever kind of work we're involved in, it's non-stop, isn't it? You know, you're managing one part of the garden, you've got a project going over here, and while you're doing that project over there, the weeds are coming up over there. It's a constant job, isn't it? The fourth bridge, they start painting it at one end, don't they? And then by the time they've got to the other end's filthy, and they've got to start all over again. It's constant, isn't it? Constant pruning, constant attention, constant, you know, push all the time, picking up on the issues all the time. But the good news is Jesus said, my Father is the gardener. And he will do it. He will do it. He'll work in your life. He'll work consistently and constantly in your life, picking up on those things to make you profitable. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. So, the fact that we're all imperfect tells you something very clear about churches. Very clear about churches. No perfect churches. Because they're full of imperfect people and they cannot be more than the sum of their parts. Imperfect churches, imperfect people, but God is faithful to his church and he's faithful to his people. We don't need flattery, we need the truth. We need the truth. The truth sets us free. And very importantly, as we're going to look at in this passage, it needs to be spoken to us in love. The truth spoken to us in love will do us good. Right, we're in Philemon. Philemon. So if you've got it open at the beginning, lots of people said, well, this is a personal letter. How unusual this is, because most of the letters we've got in the Bible are letters to churches, aren't they? And here is a letter to Philemon, or so the word goes. Actually, truthfully, as you look at it, you realize that the letter is written to Philemon and to Apphia and Achippus and so on. And then we see at the end of verse 2, and the church. So this is actually a letter to a church, isn't it? Right? This is a general epistle to a church. The church of which Philemon and Apphia and Achippus are associated, but this is a general letter. It's to be publicly read. Okay, that's the important thing. It's for the general consumption of the church. But as you look at the way the letter is structured, which is why the letter gets called the letter to Philemon, even though it's a general letter, as you look at it in verse, you see Philemon is the first name mentioned to Philemon, our beloved brother. And then as he goes on, he starts to talk about Apphia and Achippus and grace to you and peace from the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you. Do you see that word you in my prayers there in verse 4? You. See, in English, we can't tell. If I say you, you don't know whether I'm talking to you or whether I'm talking to you. Yes? But if you speak Greek, as these people were speaking Greek, you would know that the word for you is a different word for plural than it is for the singular. So if you say you in this letter, you'd know whether this is an address to everybody or an address to one person. This word, whenever I think of you, is the masculine singular. In other words, although this is a letter to the church, he started his address to Philemon, and what he has to say, I thank my God always when I remember you, he's talking to one man. And as we go down, as we read through, and I pray that, sharing of your faith, masculine, singular, one man in question, and go down, for I have derived much joy, verse 7, and comfort from your love, one person in question, my brother. There it is. You see it? Right? Even though this is a public letter, this is to be publicly read out, he's talking to one person, one man. And that's quite particular, isn't it? And you can see, therefore, why the letter gets called the letter to Philemon. But don't forget, this is being he's being spoken to in the presence of the church. And that's quite important to pick up on. Now, why? Why is Paul writing a letter to one person, addressing one person in the public assembly like this? Oh, well, it's obvious, isn't it? He must be the leader, he must be the pastor, he must be the big man of the church or something like that. Yeah, God speaks to the leaders, doesn't he? Of course he does. He addresses them. It's quite interesting, isn't it, how, Vivian, you know, you've brought these various different kind of biographies of people, and the great and the good tend to have fairly extensive biographies. You know, we know all about their grandparents, but the ordinary people, they seem to be fairly compact and, you know. Yeah, of course, God speaks to the leader, to the big people or whatever like that. That maybe that's the reason why he's been particularly addressed. But no. No, I'm not convinced that that is true or right in this case. What we do know about Philemon is this. If we continue on, it says in verse 2, and Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. That word, your house, that is the masculine singular again. So we know that this house belonged to Philemon. That's all we know. That this group of Christians were meeting in his house. That doesn't make him the pastor or the leader. It just means he's the man whose house it is. Okay, now it may be that he is, but I'm just saying, come on, let's not just run ahead of ourselves. Let's maintain some discipline about this. It could be absolutely nothing more than the fact that this is in his house. So it could be Archippus, couldn't it? Archippus could be the pastor, because if he, in Colossians, for example, Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, you can turn there if you want to. We read in Colossians how the church in Colossae was to encourage Archippus to fulfill the ministry to which he's been called. So here's somebody who's connected with ministry, and he's mentioned in the book of Colossians. And in the book of Colossians, which is the same group of Christians that are intersected with Philemon, Philemon is not mentioned at all. You know, if he was this kind of, you know, where's his name? I'm not saying that I know the answer to these questions. I'm just saying let's not run ahead of ourselves and think something which may not be true. But this much we do know. In the presence of all God's people, God is speaking to him. That much we do know. Right? God is addressing one person in the midst of this group. Have you ever had that experience where you've gone to church and you sat there to hear the word of God and it's like, God is talking to me. Have you had that experience? There's all these people around. It's a public meeting, but it's like the whole thing is being, it's like a singular address. It's like as if the whole world seems to sort of shut down. Everything seems to shut down and you're kind of shut in with God. And it's you and him. He's talking to you, and, you know, sometimes everybody else knows he's talking to you as well. And you're just shutting with God. I love that verse in Hebrews. It says, in that day, when you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It's a privilege, isn't it? Whatever's going on here, whatever the domestic arrangement, whatever the situation is here, it's clear that God is speaking to this one person. And that's quite something, isn't it? That the maker of heaven and earth, and all that's in it, the sustainer of all life, would draw near and move upon the heart of a faithful servant to communicate a message to you. That's an amazing thing. And that is essentially what Philemon is experiencing. So, you know, God is speaking all the time. God is speaking all the time. And if you know God is speaking to you, let him speak. I love that verse. Speak, your servant hears you. Right? Just avail yourself to hear what God would say to you. I think that's the first point I wanted to make this morning about what a privilege is coming out from this that God speaks to people. Don't harden your heart. Don't brush it off. Don't dismiss it. Listen. Listen. So the first thing from keeping up with the Colossians is this: let God speak to you at church. Oh, this is a good word for so-and-so. Listen. That's the first thing. Second thing then. If he's speaking to you, it's because there must be something specific that he wants to address. There is something he would say to you, something particular he wants to deal with you about. What's clear from the first couple of verses in Philemon, and I think I picked up on this last time, when we looked at the affection that exists between them, how they speak to each other in such warm tones. Beloved fellow worker, sister, brother, fellow servant. It's all the love, the affection. Look, this is a good church. It's a good church. But there's no room for complacency, isn't there? Is there? You can't say, we are a perfect church. We all so need to be perfected, don't we? We so all need to keep moving on. It's a great church, evidently. And more than that, it's not just a great church. Look from verse 4 through to 7. Look at Philemon. Look what Paul says about Philemon. Paul is not a flatterer when he says these things. Sometimes there are good things to be said to each other, aren't there? True things to be said to each other. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. What's clear is he loves Philemon. He loves him. Because, and there are reasons why he loves him as well. The reason he's so full of thankfulness whenever he prays for him is because I hear of your love and your faith towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. Not only is this a good church, Philemon is evidently, inverted commas, a good Christian, isn't he? He really is. What a blessing this man is. As you keep going on, I pray that sharing your faith in verse 6 and so on, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, verse 7, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. What a lovely brother. What an absolutely lovely brother this is. Great church, great guy, but nevertheless, he needs to listen. He still needs to listen, doesn't he? Right, so there's no room for any mistake. I'm done. Talk to him. On Tuesday night, I was relating something that I heard on Radio 4, and I said this has got absolutely no spiritual value whatsoever at the time, but subsequent to that, during the course of this week, I now realise that it is actually quite a useful illustration, so I'll share it with you again, and I hope this will not be the one thing that you take away from the meeting. So, China was used for making tea, and the best tea is made with boiling water. It brings out the maximum infusion from the tea leaves, and so consequently it was important to have a China pot that when you poured boiling water in it, it could withstand what's called the thermal shock of that temperature of water. And what was tending to happen with the Chinas in the 1700s is boiling water was poured in and they would crack. So you'd have your cup and you'd just go and it would like you'd be left with the thing in your hand, right? Or the handle of the teapot. And then bone china, is that right, John? Bone clay? Boar clay, found in Dorset, is that right? Dorset?
Yeah,
bought that from Dorset. Boar clay found in Dorset was then discovered, and up in Worcester, they perfected the technique of using this different kind of clay, and this clay could withstand thermal shock. So what could happen is you could pour your boiling water into your pot or into your cup, and it could take the heat. So what everybody had been doing before that is you'd pour a bit of warm water into your pot to warm your pot before, or you put your milk in your cup before to just to take the edge off the heat. But that ruined the tea, or didn't make it so good, right? And as soon as this royal Worcester, so it became royal Worcester china, because the king got heard the news that there was a pot that could take the thermal shock, he gave it a royal warrant, but of course the consequence of that is the price of the china went up. So the posh people, right, could have just pour boiling water straight into their pot and pour their milk in afterwards, right? And the ordinary folk had to put their milk in first and warm their pots. And so it became a class thing. Isn't Britain wonderful? Isn't Britain wonderful? But the important thing is this. The reason why this little illustration, which hopefully will not be so distracting that you won't think of anything else, right? The important thing is this. Can you take counsel? Can you hear what God would say to you? Or are you just going to go, book? Can you take it? Right? Are you so brittle that nobody can say anything to you, not even Almighty God who made you and loved you and has given his own son for you? Are you just unwilling, unable to hear and take counsel? Because it's really, really important, isn't it? I mean, the royal warrant was on the stuff that could take the heat. And the truth is that sometimes when God speaks to us, it is a, you know, so you read some of the experiences of people in the Bible who heard God speak, and said, my bones burned within me, you know, it's like they fell on their faces afraid, you know, it's quite an experience. You need to be able to take counsel. And you can see, in a way, when Paul is speaking in verse 4 onwards, the way, is he warming the pot? Is he saying these nice things to him and reminding him of his love for him? Is he kind of warming the pot? Is he pouring the milk in the cup? Because he's concerned that maybe Philemon is going to be so brittle that he won't be able to receive the thing that he's got to tell him, this message from God. He's going to just throw his toys out of the pram. Some people, they just throw their toys out of the pram. If you bring a word of correction, even if it's come from God, is that what he's doing? Or is he just being gentle and loving as one ought to be when you're bringing a word to people in just an ordinary sense, knowing that he is thermally proofed, he's got thermal proofing, and he will be able to receive it, and that's why, but he's just being loving and kind. I don't know, but certainly you can see this, that he reminds Philemon, and that's important, isn't it, when you're hearing from God, that the word comes to us in love, surrounded by love, it's couched in love, in loving terms, isn't it? He's recognizing, you know, just because God has a corrective word to you doesn't mean, oh, I'm not a Christian. He's saying, you're a Christian, but you can take this. You could take being improved. You could take being more profitable. Don't just think, oh, it's either I'm not a Christian or I'm not a Christian, you know. Don't be brittle about this sort of thing. He recognizes his gifts and his sincere Christianity. But look in verse 6, because this is the heart of it. Verse 6, and Vivian, you were mentioning about reading between the lines, weren't you? So read verse 6 and read between the lines. And I pray that the sharing of your faith, you see, may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that's in us for the sake of Christ. May become. Now, what does that tell you? That right at this particular point, it seems that instead of his faith being effective for all the saints, there's something needs to be done to make it effective. Do you see that? It's only subtle, but it's there, isn't it? That it may become. In some way, Philemon is not as profitable as he could be. He's not as fruitful as he could be. Something is holding Philemon up. And there it is in verse 6. That's the rub, isn't it? That's the rub. There's an ineffectiveness. And we were talking earlier about our own experiences being frustrated at being not as effective as a Christian as we'd like to be, not as fruitful, not as full of the gifts of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit, whatever it is. I long to be more, a better Christian than I now am. And Philemon's in that place. He's got a problem. There's an issue at hand. And it's all to do, and what's it doing in verse 6? We see it's damming up his ability to share his faith. The communication of his faith in the King James Version. The communication, the word behind that, sharing, is a word that some of you will recognize. Koinonia. Anybody recognize that word? One or two. It's usually translated as fellowship. In other words, although it looks like it's to do with evangelism, it's more to do with the experience of being in the amongst God's people and flowing amongst God's people with ease, without hindrance, without feeling like there's somebody you've got to avoid, or you've got to kind of stay on the other side of the room because you don't want to meet their eye, or some, do you know what I mean? It's that kind of ease, happiness about being amongst God's people without just flowing in the body of Christ. And it's like there's something that's stopping him from doing that. That's the thrust of this. And that is making him underperform, if I can put it like that, as a Christian. He could be so much more. But he's kind of, you know, some people are kind of like, just a bit bound up. Not at home. Not amongst brothers and sisters. Somehow some think there's a problem. There's an issue at stake. In this great church, this great guy, it's got a problem just mixing, I suppose, if you want to put it like that. Somebody who's reading, we're talking about singing quite a lot at the moment, aren't we, with this book coming up, and I do hope you will have a read of it. It's an interesting book and stimulating book. He's talking about observing people who'd been converted and the difference in their singing. Right? And that doesn't mean they suddenly became more tuneful. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But I tell you, in a funny sort of way, you carry on singing, keep on singing amongst God's people. Actually, you will become more tuneful, actually, because you will learn to sing amongst God's people as they sing with you. It will change your singing. It will improve your singing. But that's not really the point. You know, you can tell somebody who's singing the song and the person who's worshipping God. And here we have a situation where, for whatever reason, it's good, and he's a Christian, and he loves God, and a good church, but somehow he's singing the song. And that can happen even to believers, can't it? Something just holds you back. What? What's the problem? Let God speak to you, and let God prune you, which is the second point. Let God put his finger on that situation and address this problem. Let God make you more fruitful. Pruneful. That was not a word. You see, if each of us heard God speaking to us, and each of us individually were being made more fruitful, more profitable, what would the corporate effect of that be? Yes? That's how church life grows, isn't it? Right, second point. So now on to our third point. There you go. Verses 8 to 11. 8 to 11. So there's a problem. Now, sometimes we do something wrong, or we have a problem, and it gets picked up on, addressed, and it's like as if you have no history, no background, there's no credit, you just get dealt with. You get like, as if busted to privates, right? There you have, you've been working, you've been serving the Lord, you've been in the church, you've lent the church your house, they can come and worship in your house and all the rest of it, and then you put one foot wrong, and suddenly, like, the apostle's writing you a letter, and it's like, you know, boom! It's like, you know. That happens, doesn't it? Doesn't that happen sometimes? Discipline can be harsh and lack that kind of respect and love that really is demanded in the context of somebody who is a faithful and loving servant of Christ, and Philemon clearly is. Our pride. entire service, as it were, should build up a kind of pillow of credit, if I can put it like that, which means that when you're being dealt with, you're being dealt with all that in mind. I think that's reasonable. And that's what we see here in the way that Paul talks to Philemon. Even though he's being addressed in the presence of all these people, which you could think was like a slightly shaming experience, and some people feel deeply that kind of shame and all the rest of it, he's saying, no, I want to make everybody clear, this is a good man. Even though there's something that he needs to hear, he's honouring him, isn't he? He's honouring him. Honour is not lost. And that's very, very important. Past credit should be taken into account. I mean, it's like this. I mean, we've had experience. I remember one time, and some of you, I think, might have been here. We get visitors from time to time, and that's a lovely thing. We thank the Lord for that. Everybody's welcome. One lady, she arrived. I'd never seen her before. She had bouffant hair, and she was dressed up like for a business meeting. She was quite an impressive sight, and she came in. I'd never met her before. And after the service, she took me to one side, and she literally took me to one side after the service, and she began to prophesy to me in the name of the Lord about all the things that are wrong with North Bradley Baptist Church. In the name of the Lord. And to be honest with you, while I don't dismiss the gift of prophecy and the ability of some people to have a word from God for the church or for me, and I'm not close to that whatsoever, I have to say that 99.9% of me was just thinking, oh yeah. But you know, there are people who I've been in this church with for years and served the Lord alongside with for years, and we've gone through things together for years. And those people don't have to say, thus saith the Lord to me. They just have to say something like, I think, or I was wondering if. And I'm thinking, this could be God. Because I have a trust. You see? That person just never did the hard work of establishing that trust, that body of relational experience together, which makes me think, yes, I really will listen to what you have to say and consider that this actually could be God. I was just thinking this is probably a kook. We build trust, don't we? And what we see in Philemon and Paul's relationship is there is a huge trust there, isn't there? He's saying, I trust you. I know you're a good Christian. And he clearly knows him too and trusts him. Trust Paul's reputation. Yeah. That's what we see in verse 2. There's this love, isn't there? There's this love. They built these relationships with each other. And that you're most likely, let me say, you're most likely to hear God truthfully speaking to you in that context. And let me be blunt, then you are likely to turn on the TV and hear some guy who you have no connection with whatsoever, probably, yeah, send me your money, probably, because the truth is, when you need, I don't know what it is, they're not going to show up in their car. When you need a bag of groceries, they're not going to be there, let me tell you. They won't. They have a staff that deal with your letters. Okay? It's not church in that sense. I'm not dismissing the fact that there may be very prominent public ministries who we should give our attention to. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying church is church is church. And that is the ordinary place where God speaks to God's people. And that's where he's speaking to Philemon. That's where he speaks to me. That's where he speaks to us. In the main, in the context of these loving, bonded relationships. So just that's a kind of, that's my I'm off my soapbox. That's my rant. Pastor's Sunday morning rant. But clearly the way he's talking to Philemon, he says, I prefer to appeal to you, verse 9. I prefer to appeal to you, okay, because of this relationship we have, this trusting relationship. I'm going to talk to you in a respectful and trusting way. Because the truth is, if you see in verse 8, if he wanted to, he could just tell him, this is what you have to do, do it. He has that authority. And he's not using that authority because he knows that there's this relationship. And it should never be necessary, right? It shouldn't ever be necessary that it comes to this in the ordinary life of church. In Cops and Robbers movies, it's always, we can do this the hard way, we can do this the easy way. And in this context, the easy way is actually the right way. It is the right way. It is the way of love. As he says in verse 8, it's all about love, isn't it? Sorry, verse 9, for love's sake. For love's sake. This is all about love in here. Church, it's about love, isn't it? Fostering deep relational trust and so on with God and with each other. People sort of think that's the weak way. He's being weak. He's being weak. Just tell Philemon, get your life together, pull your act together, sort yourself out, you know, or you're out and you're in. No, it's not the weak way. It's the right way. It's the godly way of doing these things. Some people think that he's being weak because, well, he goes on to tell us how he's old, doesn't he? I'm an old man, he says in verse 9. I'm too old for confrontation. I don't like confrontations. Or because he's in prison, because he knows that basically, you know, somebody says, you've got to do this. What are you going to do? Come and get me. You can't touch me. Is that why he's taking this road? Because he's old and in a vulnerable situation? Or is it because then the church is meeting in Philemon's house? And if he offends Philemon, then where's the church going to meet? And this person has got us over a barrel. Is that why he's taking this? No, he's not. It's because this is the Lord speaking. That's why he's speaking to him in love. That's why he's speaking to him this way. It's not the weak way. It's the right way. It's the only way. It's the way of God. And as we read on in verse 10, you see, what's the point of just telling somebody? You can't tell somebody to love somebody, can you? You've got to love this person. You have to. Is that going to work? But you can model love, call for love, appeal for love from a Christian who has the Spirit of God living inside of them, who is love. Call for their repentance, desire to see them change their heart, desire their attitude, and so on and so forth, to produce love, because that's the aim, isn't it? Isn't that what's stopping Philemon being able to be profitable? There's a love problem. There's a heart problem. There's an attitude problem. It's a matter of the heart. And it's very clear what that matter is. In verse 10, he only has to mention the name. Do you know some people? You only have to mention their name. Oh, dear. You mentioned their name. Onesimus. And that name, I think, for Philemon is a bit like falling down a flight of stairs. It hurts everywhere. He wants Philemon to get back to loving Onesimus. Because it is affecting his spiritual growth and life, and it's affecting the church, and it has to change for the glory of God, who loved us and died for us. Paul's love for Onesimus and Philemon equally is evident, isn't it? In the way he writes, the way he speaks about Onesimus. I mean, you cannot imagine more tender language. There's a more tender love that Paul has for Onesimus. He talks about him, not my son in the Lord, which is a very wonderful and glorious thing to be, my child. You know, just you the picture there, you've got taking him up in his arms, it's just a little boy, you know, a little girl, my child. It's so tender, so affectionate, isn't it? He wants Philemon to feel that tender, loving affection for him. And only then will Philemon's spiritual growth continue, and the cloud that's hanging over the church be dispelled. We have to deal with these things. There's an unforgiveness issue, isn't there? Right? Isn't that it? hurts, offences. There's an unforgiveness issue in the church. I'm really impressed by the way Paul knows how to pull the heartstrings. He's very good, isn't he? He's very good. I'm an old man. I'm in prison. He's my child. I'm not his father. He's really laying it on. But it gets to the point. You know, if here I am, an old, decrepit prisoner. I found this kind of tender love that'd be full of self-pity. I can love this person. Come on. Please. Please. Now, I mean, people think that what's happened is that Onesimus, in verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment, that Onesimus has been converted under Paul's ministry, right? That he's got into prison, they've found each other in prison, he's been converted and become a Christian. Well, maybe. I don't know. I really don't know. And I think the arguments for it are not conclusive. But what really is conclusive is this relationship, this love. That is very, very clear, isn't it? There's this tenderness. And it's very clear that they are in prison together. But Paul is in prison. We don't know when this letter was written. We know that he was in prison in Caesarea and everybody was all shut up together. And maybe he met him at this time. Although he was sort of on house arrest and people were allowed to visit him, so perhaps he just met Onesimus at that point. Same true in Rome. In Rome, he was under house arrest and people came and gone. And we don't really read of him being banged up in jail with a whole lot of other people sitting there in their shackles, unless it was on the boat, in which case they were all chained up together, weren't they, as it were, or so on. So there were other prisoners on the boat. The truth is, we just don't know. We just don't know. But what we do know is that somewhere along the line, He's got to love this guy. And he's heard the story. And he knows what's happened. He knows that somehow, sometimes our sins or our problems, we tuck them away. And at church, like no, it's like they're all kind of under wraps. And then the Lord providentially brings them to light. I mean, who'd have thought, you know, Onesimus has gone away. And perhaps he thought that's the end of that. But this guy, Onesimus, ends up meeting Paul. The story comes out. Paul knows Philemon. And it all just all comes back. All the birds come back to roost. You can't escape. That's a good thing, isn't it? When the Lord brings these things up. You thought they were buried and hidden and forgotten and they don't matter. But God sees and knows all things. And he brings them up. And I think it's what we see happening here for sure, as this past relationship. And what's clear, now you know and I know and everybody who's been in church long enough knows that the name Philemon means profitable, right? And when he uses this clever pun, formerly he was useless or unprofitable, it's a pun on his name, but now indeed he is useful or profitable to you. There's a pun going on, there's a clever wordplay going on there, but that's not really the big story, is it? The big story is the fact that useless tells you Philemon's attitude to Onesimus. Anybody called you useless? Not the kindest thing one could ever be called. Not the most edifying of expressions. You are useless. People's can be broken by things. Oh, sticks and stones will never hurt me, whatever. You know, especially somebody who's close to you, somebody you're supposed to trust, somebody you respect, somebody who's loving, a Christian from a good church, and they tell you, you're useless. That can go in deep, can't it? You see, the reason sticks and stones don't hurt us very often is because we've got our guard up and we've got our armour on and we don't trust people, we don't listen to what they say, so it just bounces off. But with the people we love and the people we trust, when they say something like that to us, we're crushing, can't it? Crushing. And Philemon is a good Christian from a good church. But this, well, we don't know what Onesimus has done. But let's face it, that's bang out of order, isn't it? Very, very negative. Loveless. loveless. It's hard, isn't it, to restrain yourself when you've been hurt, when you've been let down, when you've been disappointed, and somebody has really turned you over. Maybe he has. But the truth is, we've got to guard our hearts. We've got to guard our lips. And the fact is, I'm pretty nearly finished. That is the fact. That Paul has sent Onesimus back to Colossae. And we read about it in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9. He's the person who's carrying the message, the letter, for the church in Colossae with Tychicus is Onesimus. He is sending this guy back, and he clearly wants Philemon and Onesimus to meet. And maybe have a hug. And say sorry. Apologize. Forgive one another. For the glory of God. For the building up of the church. And for the benefit of their own spiritual welfare and lives. And what he says about Onesimus in Colossians is he calls him our faithful and beloved brother. That's what he calls him. He is one of you. He's calling for them to receive him. Receive him. I don't know if you've ever fallen out with anybody. And then you've met them in the supermarket. Bumped into that person. Love to avoid. Some people move house, don't they? And then suddenly you bump into them in the hospital waiting room or something like that. In those moments, be profitable. Be profitable. Bring a profit for the Lord. Right? For the glory of God, for the grace, for the gospel. Isn't that what he's being asked to do? Make it count for Christ and for the kingdom. Make that meeting your opportunity. Put out your hand. Good to see you. Do something glorious for Jesus' sake. And that's really my third and final point from keeping up with the Colossians. God shines a light in our darkness, doesn't he? He shines a light in our darkness. And he prunes us as he speaks to us. And we'll hear more about Philemon and Onesimus in the time to come. No, it's different. In these painful little things, there is more potential for the glory of God oftentimes than in these things that we dream up, that we think are going to be the means by which grace will be served. Truth be told. Let's just remember that. It's 12 o'clock. We're going to sing our closing song, pray, and then...